wonder if I could ask you to turn, please, to the Gospel by John and reading in the 19th chapter. The 19th chapter of John's Gospel. Reading at verse number 15, John 19 and 15, and just partway through the verse. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. God always blesses his word to us when we read it. There has been a book upstairs of Amy Carmichael's poems. One of her shortest poems is one that I like the best. She wrote this, Home of our hearts, lest we forget what our redemption meant to thee, let our most reverent thought be set upon thy Calvary. And this evening, with reverent thought, with careful tread, we make our way to Calvary. As we read in this chapter before us, that they came to that place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. As we come to this subject tonight of the cross of Christ, there are, I think, five headings that I have that I want to call to your attention. And for a moment only, I want to think of the cross prophetically. And as it is that we think of the cross prophetically, I want to remind you, if I may, of a verse that is written in Psalm 22, where the writer of the psalm, prophetically speaking, I think only of Christ, says this, For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Do you remember how that in Psalm 22 the picture is of the hind of the dawning? The title to the psalm is this, To Idoleth Shahar, the hind of the dawn. And the picture in the psalm is of that gentle beast, and how it is that it's hounded and surrounded by animals that are desirous of making it their prey. And in the psalm, you have often thought that it speaks of the many bulls and the strong bulls of Bashan that beset that animal round. We have oftentimes, undoubtedly, on a Lord's Day morning, thought of the dogs as they surround and compass that gentle hind, and the dog to which the psalm refers. And further, we have often thought of the horns of the unicorns and could not fail to see the Lord Jesus as the gentle hind of the dawn, and arrayed against him these vicious wild beasts. Well, there were the bulls, the clean animals. There were the dogs, the unclean animals. There was the dog, chief of the dogs. We think together of the unicorns and the horns of the unicorns, on which, as it were, our Saviour was tossed as he went onwards to the cross. And this evening we remember that prophetically the psalmist is speaking in this way. They pierced my hand and my feet. As we come to the gospel records, It isn't so much that we read about the cross prophetically, but of course we read about the cross historically. And we think together in this connection not so much of the expression the cross of Christ, which has further implications, but we're thinking together particularly just now of a title that's given, the cross of Jesus. And can I remind you that our Saviour, it says of him in Hebrews chapter 12, that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And the idea in that is this, that he endured crucifixion. And as the writer to the Hebrews speaks of him enduring crucifixion, he doesn't simply have in his mind the fact of the Saviour being uplifted on the cross and dreadful nails being pierced through his hands and through his feet. But he's thinking of everything that happened in connection with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, which tonight, of course, you would understand, we haven't had time to read. It takes up lengthy passages in the gospel records, but I do want to remind you, if I may, of certain things. After our Saviour was arrested, he was arraigned before the high priest, sitting with the chief priests and the elders and the council. And in that tribunal, he was accused of blasphemy. And they found him guilty of blasphemy. And as they found him guilty and declared him guilty of blasphemy, they were also declaring the fact that he was worthy of death. Though it's interesting to note that secular history will tell us that at that time, and for only a short time, it was not possible under the law for the Jews to execute the sentence of death upon any person. If they could have done, it would have been death by stoning. But way back in Scripture it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." God had providentially overruled in the history of our world, the political history of our world, to ensure that our Saviour was not stoned. Our Saviour was crucified. But these men spat in his face. These men, says Matthew's gospel, buffeted. They smote him not only with their fists, but Matthew will tell us again that they smote him with the palms of their hands. And having covered his face, they taunted him and said, "Prophesy who it was that smote thee." And our Saviour, the gentle Lamb of Isaiah 53, led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep dumb before her shearers, they bind him with cords and they lead him away to Pilate. Before Pilate, our Saviour is falsely accused and was then taken to Herod, Pilate trying to offload the burden of trying this man onto Herod. Before Herod, our Saviour was vehemently accused by the chief priests and the scribes. As our Saviour was before Herod, Scripture tells us that Herod and his men of war set him at naught. It tells us again that they mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and then they sent him again to Pilate. And before Pilate, Pilate declares that neither he nor Herod found in our Saviour anything that was worthy of death. Yet nevertheless, at that time, he was wont to release unto them a prisoner whomsoever they would. And we remember that in captivity then, as a prisoner, was Barabbas. Guilty of conspiracy to insurrection, guilty of sedition, guilty of murder along with these political crimes. This Barabbas is released, and Pilate is going to deliver Jesus to be crucified. He washes his hands of the blood of the Lord Jesus. They, on the other hand, say, "His blood be on us and on our children, and so it has been, and for it wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." And before our Saviour is delivered to these people in order that they might, that he might be crucified, says the Bible, he was scourged. Not, please, as we, I'm sure we've often all been reminded, not the 40 stripes save one of Jewish scourging, but with that dreadful Roman whip in which there were either pieces of bone or stone. A Roman soldier would scourge the prisoner, and would scourge the prisoner until such time as he no longer had strength or energy to scourge him more. How often we have been reminded that his back was like a furrowed field. They scourged him. Then we remember this, that having been delivered to be crucified, the soldiers took our Saviour to the common hall. And in the common hall, they gathered together the whole band of soldiers. And before all of those men, they stripped him. Even in our present day, when it is that prisoners are taken, if it is that they want to belittle them, that's exactly what people do. A great humiliation to any person. They stripped our Saviour. They put on him a scarlet robe, and they plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. They made a clown of the Son of God, or they tried to. They bowed the knee, and they mocked him, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And again, they spit upon him, and smite him on the head with the reed, taking off his robe from him, put on him his own robe. They compel Simon, as he makes his way to the cross, they compel Simon the Cyrenian to bear his cross, he having borne it himself to begin with, took him outside of Jerusalem's city wall, nailed him to that terrible, terrible instrument of torture, raised high that cross in the ground, our Saviour stretched upon it. Brethren and sisters, let us remember tonight, they crucified him. The poet has asked this question, as he thinks of our Saviour becoming the song of the drunkard. He asked this question: who shall fathom that descending from the rainbow circle throne down to earth's most base profaning, dying desolate, alone? Let us not think that anything that man did to our Saviour actually secured for us salvation. Isaiah 53 speaks in these terms: he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But my beloved brethren and sisters, we need to read it carefully. It was on the cross that the Lord Jesus bare our sins. It wasn't to the cross that our Saviour bore our sins. This is 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And when it was that men had crucified him and uplifted that cross and dropped it into the ground, when it was that he was bearing our sins, remember this, that man did nothing more to him. Nothing that's recorded. But on that cross, God dealt with him as he must deal with sin and with sins. He was bruised. We remember it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded at the hand of God for our transgressions. Bruised at the hand of God for our iniquities. He came under divine displeasure upon the cross. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And this evening we remember this. Men lifted him up upon a cross. It showed their verdict on the Son of God. It showed their hatred of the Son of God. This was their condemnation. We remember the words of our Saviour. Now is the judgment of this world. Then thirdly, I want to interest you in this. In the epistles of the New Testament, the cross is brought before us doctrinally. And I'm interested in what the Apostle Paul has to say as he writes about the cross. And he uses a word which is used only twice in the epistles. It is used elsewhere, but only twice in the epistles. And it is a word that means to jointly crucify. Or if you like, to co-crucify. So Paul, as he's writing to the Romans in chapter 6, is going to speak like this. He says, our old man is crucified with him. Mm-hmm. Then when he's writing in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I am co-crucified with Christ. So I'm asking you to do something this evening. And I'm asking you in your mind to come to Calvary, the place of a skull, the end of man's wisdom. I'm asking you to come to Golgotha's dreadful brow. And to stand with those who stood at the cross, by the cross of Jesus. And I want to ask you to look up at the Saviour as he's uplifted on that cross. And as it is that we stand beside the cross and lift our eyes and view, I'm asking you to see this. That not only do we see our Saviour there, but we see what Romans 6 and 6 calls our old man there. And I'm asking you to look again and to see this. Not only is Christ there and our old man there, but in terms of Galatians 2 and 20, for each of us to say, I am there. Last night, we were making some distinctions between the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ and the death of Christ. Some distinctions of general application. We were thinking about the cross that men gave it to him, and it was a judicial sentence that had been passed upon Christ. And as a result of the judicial sentence having been passed upon him by Pilate, it was executed at Calvary. It was a sentence passed and executed. Crucifixion is never natural. It's always judicial. When it is that we think about the death of Christ, what we're thinking about is this. The blood of Christ. We're thinking about the fact that on that cross, he offered himself without spot to God. We're thinking of the fact that he shed his precious blood, and in due course, he actually dismissed his spirit and he entered into death. We think of his death, as we did last night, and as it is that we think of his death, we're thinking particularly, not completely, but particularly, of the fact that he was there as our representative. And in his death on the cross, he bore away from before the face of God everything that was offensive to God about us. Now follow this through carefully. The cross. Sentence passed and executed. Sentence passed by man on Christ. Sentence executed by man on Christ. But look again and see there's another crucifixion that's taking place at the same time. This is a sentence passed by God. This is a sentence that's executed in Christ. This is a sentence that is not passed on Christ, however. It is a sentence that is passed on our old man. So Romans 6 and 6 says this, our old man is crucified with him. At the end of Romans 5, we were thinking one night about two races of men. There are two races of men. There's Adamic manhood. Adamic manhood is fallen manhood. And Adam is the head of the fallen race of man. And he is the head of that fallen race by virtue of the fact that he fell. And by falling in the garden, he became the head of the race. It is a fallen race, therefore. And as you're reading about Adam in Romans chapter 5, you're reading about words like this connected with Adam: sin, death, condemnation, judgment. A long litany of dreadful words that are used about that which characterizes man in Adam. What is man in Adam? Man in Adam is a total failure. We saw that last night. Man in Adam with everything that comes from Adam. We were thinking about the flesh in particular, that evil principle that's within us as a result of connection with Adam. All through the long history of the Old Testament, man was on probation before God. And what was the result of that period of probation before God? It was simply this, that wherever it was that God looked into the hearts of people, all that he saw was this, that the heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He saw there was none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none righteous. God looks down and sees universal and complete and abject failure. There was nothing for him. And as it was that man had been on probation for all that time, there wasn't one man that had ever kept the law. There wasn't one man who had wholly and totally pleased God. Impossible because of sin. He's connected with Adam. It's a fallen race. What did God do? God passed sentence upon that race. He passed sentence upon Adamic manhood. That is man after Adam. Man in Adam. And the sentence that he passed on Adamic manhood, the order of man to which we once all belonged, was executed here at the cross. Listen to what the apostle is saying. He's saying, not that our old man died. You do not read that. What it says is this, our old man was crucified. And there is a distinction we need to note. In Romans 6, we die. We died with Christ. That is, we believers died with Christ. Romans 6 and 6, it's our old man that's crucified with him. Judicial sentence passed upon Adamic manhood. And as it was passed by God on Adamic manhood, he brought to an end before himself by our old man being co-crucified with Christ. He brought to an end before himself Adamic manhood in its totality and entirety. My dear friends, people who are not saved belong to an order of man that has been judged and put away from God himself. By God, as it is that the sentence that was passed upon it was executed at the cross. Thank God tonight for this great truth. Our old man is crucified with him. But then Paul's writing to the Galatians. And this is what he's saying in Galatians 2 and 20. You see, you know what was happening in Galatia? They're all glorying in the flesh. That's what they were doing. They were saying, look, they were glorying actually in the marks in the flesh. They'd added law-keeping to Christ as a means of salvation. And so they were glorying in circumcision and all this kind of thing, and glorying in the law. They were really glorying in man in the flesh. Man in the flesh is linked with man in Adam. Now, listen to what the apostle says. He says, I am crucified with Christ. What the apostle is saying is this, listen. He says, I want you to understand, this is not some status that Christians get to who are super Christians so that they're able to say, I am crucified with Christ. He's not saying the stages of experience that lead to the fact of being crucified with Christ, and that somehow when you're crucified with Christ from then on, you're living a super sanctified life. That's not what he's saying. That's not the meaning. What he's saying is this. As a matter of fact, as a matter of truth, as a matter of doctrine, as a matter of biblical teaching, he's saying, I want you to know, he says, that I am crucified with Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, that's true of every believer in Christ. This is positional truth, if I can put it to you like this. This isn't conditional truth. This is positional truth. It's not to do with my state as a Christian. It's to do with my standing in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. And what the apostle is saying in Romans 6 and 6, corporately, about our old man, we've decided this week there's no such thing as corporate election, but there is such a thing as corporate crucifixion. What is true of our old man, Adamic manhood in Romans 6, is true of me as an individual, as connected with Adam, in Galatians 2 and 20. So that the judgment of God, the sentence of God against Adamic manhood in its entirety, reaches to me in my individuality and to the Apostle Paul. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Mind you, he says, I'm alive. I'm living. Nevertheless, he says, I live. He says, listen. Though it is that I live, it is not I, he says. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's on new territory now. He's on new ground. He's in a new sphere. There is a new principle of life within him. Oh, this is most wonderful truth. And I pray to God tonight that every one of us at the end of this long week of thinking of doctrinal matters as well as practical matters. Oh, I do trust that we'll grasp it. My beloved brethren and sisters. If it is that we're in Christ at all, we're able to say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that is in my body. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And how glad we are tonight that he did. So I learned that my Savior was crucified. But I learned that as he was crucified under judicial sentence, our old man was also crucified under judicial sentence. But this time it was God's judicial sentence. And as it is that I see that my Savior is crucified, I see that I am crucified. Same thing, judicial sentence. God passed the sentence. That sentence is executed at the cross. Now, fourthly, not now the cross prophetically, nor historically, nor doctrinally, but I want to think with you for a moment of the cross evangelistically. The apostle is writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as he's writing to them, he says that God has sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You know the problem at Corinth? Yes, you say, I do. There was division in the assembly. Why was there division in the assembly? Usual reasons. Glorying in man in the flesh. That's what was happening. That's why the apostle says in those opening chapters of the Corinthian letter, he says, him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And they were glorying in the flesh. And they were glorying in man. I am of Paul and I am of Cephas and all that. And they were elevating men. Always a most dreadful and heinous thing to do. The Lord deliver us from it. Amen. The result was at Corinth, division. And why do you think that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this, that he was sent to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He doesn't say, lest the blood of Christ should be made of none effect. Nor does he say, lest the death of Christ should be made of none effect. And when he writes in verse number 18, he says this, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. Listen to what he says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, we preach Christ crucified. What's he saying? He's saying, you see, you at Corinth, he says, you're glorying in the flesh. Which I want you to remind you of the gospel that you believed. It was a gospel that stripped you of everything. It was a gospel that I preached that said there was nothing in you that was good for God. It was a gospel which said that at the cross and in the cross, man in the flesh and Adamic manhood was terminated before God. It was the cross I preached, he's telling them. Have you forgotten it, he says. If it was that you saw at the beginning that man in the flesh had nothing for God and man couldn't be saved as a result of being in the flesh and whatever he could do in the flesh, he says, have you forgotten? So that now you are glorying in the flesh in Corinth? No, he says, remember this. When I came to Corinth, I didn't come with wisdom of words. I didn't come to convince the flesh. I didn't come with sophistry or superlative wisdom in order that I might win by superior argument. No, what he's saying is this. He says, I preached the cross. I preached Christ and him crucified. I left you with nothing after Adam and according to the flesh. Because all of that, Adamic manhood and man in the flesh being anything before God, was brought to an end before God at and by and in the cross. Could it be that tonight someone is in this meeting and you're not saved? And it may just be that people think you're saved. Maybe you're hoping that by going along with the Christians or going along with parents or grandparents or grandchildren, maybe that you think that by adopting the lifestyle that somehow you'll be home in heaven at the end of life's journey. Could we learn the meaning of the cross as it's applied evangelistically by the apostle as he's at Corinth? He says, we preach Christ crucified. And in preaching Christ crucified, we are preaching and making known this, that there is nothing for God in man, in Adam, in man, in the flesh. It's been brought to an end under the judicial sentence of God executed at the cross. If it is that you're going to be saved at all, it's through faith alone in the Lord Jesus. So he says, this most beautiful gospel verse, I love to preach on it. The preaching of the cross, the message of the cross, is to those who are perishing foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross, evangelistically, could I appeal to all of us who preach the gospel? Let us not move from that. Let us not move from it. We have nothing else to bring. Let us not be sidetracked in our gospel preaching from the resolution that the Apostle Paul made with himself before he went to Corinth. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. His glorious person and him crucified. And may it be that the Lord would enable us to preach it and to make it known in whatever way we do, in the power of God and with his blessing. Fifthly, I want to think with you for a moment of the cross morally. As it comes towards the end of the Galatian letter, the letter of the cross and the Spirit, he says, look, he says, I know you Judaizers there amongst the churches of Galatia. I know, he says, that you desire to make a fair show in the flesh. You love to parade the fact that you are keeping the law. You love to parade the fact that you're keeping the covenant of God in terms of circumcision. You're saying that it's necessary to have law works of that kind in addition to Christ in order to be saved. You're glorying in the flesh. Where he says, let me tell you this. God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The apostle looks at this religious world that lies around him. He thinks of it in terms of the elements of this world. He thinks of Judaism and all that it was. He sees Judaism for what it was. It was man in the flesh trying to please God. My dear friends, Judaism and all it taught was brought to an end before God by the cross of Christ. The apostle looks at the religious world around him, and he sees how that men are by the flesh and by fleshly means trying to please God, and how it is that they're glorying in such ridiculous things as they glory in. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. In our day, everything around us religiously glories in the flesh. Glories in the flesh. Boasts in the flesh. The flesh is their ground of glorying. All around us, all religions all around us, and in vast swathes of so-called evangelical Christendom, people are glorying in the flesh. The Lord deliver us from it the moment it arises anywhere near us. But God forbid that I should glory. Why? Why should Paul glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he says, for this reason. By whom? By which this world, he says, is crucified unto me. As it is that I look upon the cross, I pass sentence upon that world. I say I'm done with it. I see the only thing I have is Christ crucified. And that Christ crucified has brought all of that to an end before God. I'll have nothing to do with it. Thank you very much. I pass sentence upon it. And I see this, that it has nothing for me. It has nothing to produce in terms of favor with God. They can boast all they like in the flesh. He's saying you can boast in your ritual, and you can boast in your ceremony, and you can boast in your incense, and you can boast in everything you've got. He says, as enlightened by the Spirit of God and by divine grace, I have come to know this, that there is nothing in it. This world has been finished for me by the cross. Oh, and of course, I unto it. But this moral application of the work of the cross is something that would extend out beyond the religious sphere. My dear friends, if there is one thing in our present day that is draining the life and vitality out of us as the people of God, it's worldliness. And it's such an insidious thing that the most of us in the meeting are being ruined by it. And we don't even know. I do not exclude myself. Here we live in a world which is under the domain of Satan, under the domination of Satan. We live in a world that's dark. He is the God of this age. We live in a world that lies in the lap of the wicked one. 1 John 5 will tell us the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, and it's happy to be there. But this world is in darkness. And this world is in his domination and above everything else. This world, after the crucifixion of Christ, was called this evil world. I want to say something to you. You don't need to go to the nearest nightclub to learn about the world. Neither do you need to go to the cinema to learn about the world. Listen carefully. You don't need to watch films on your television to learn about the world. The one place you learn about the world is the Bible. And the Bible will tell us that this world is in principle an evil and a corrupt and a vicious place for the Christian. This whole system of things that has been built up, which is against God and under the domain of Satan. And can I remind you that this world crucified the Son of God. Above his head were written in letters of Greek and Hebrew and Latin. Greek is the learning of this world. Its culture. Rejected my Savior. Latin. The language of the politics of this world and its political powers rejected our Savior. And Hebrew, the language of the religion of the world, whether religiously or politically or culturally, religiously, this world rejected our Savior. Now listen carefully. Many years ago, Mr. Jim Smith said to me, he said, remember, if it is that you go back to the world, you will need to go back past the cross. I'm appealing to all of you this evening. To all of us who in some way or another have allowed this Christ-rejecting world to have place in our lives. I'm appealing to you to see it for what it is. And with those who were courageous and brave to be there, I bid you to stand by the cross of Jesus. One of the greatest hymns in the language with which I close was written by Isaac. Here's what he wrote. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt. On all my pride forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his side, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorn compose so rich a crown? I want to call upon you tonight in God's name, in your heart and in the presence of God, to say before him in the last words of this lovely hymn, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. They crucified. May God bless us all.